Open your Bibles with me to Romans 16. Romans chapter number 16. And in here we will learn something of the glory of God. We'll learn something of the ability of God. The ability to sustain the people that he has saved. In here we'll learn about this mystery that Paul alluded to in Colossians. We just read earlier on. I tried to entitle this section, Are You Established? And it's a very simple question, and there's a reason to that. If you would, please do read with me from verse 25 and down to verse 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to you, all the nations, and leading to obedience of faith. Verse 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, there are just two areas that I want to bring as encouragement to us, as a way of reminder as to why being established is necessary. There's just two things that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. Firstly, our establishment in him, but also his glorification. Our establishment in him and his glorification. Verse 25 and verse 26 is emphasizing on our establishment. And the question is, who is to establish? The establishment is not to be done by you or by me, but being established, and obviously being established in faith, because this is what Paul is saying in verse 26, the closing part of it, leading to obedience of faith. God is the one who is doing the establishing. Now, three ideas under our establishment. God is the one doing this. Firstly, his ability. This is what we find in verse 25. He says, now to him who is able, his ability. Again, like we learned this afternoon about the present participle, this is one of those verbal tenses that we find in this section. Being able is the correct rendering. So, the ability of God to sustain or to cause us to be established is something that he possesses continually. There never comes a time when God is inept of the ability to establish or to sustain. There is a reason why Paul thinks it's so important for him to remind the believers that they should rely on God, even as they have their hearts, their minds, their faith established. In verse 17, Paul gives a warning to the believers. Paul has written so many things about a practical Christianity. He has also spoken about the doctrinal aspect of their Christianity, their faith, their belief in God and what God did. If we are to go back to chapter 9, chapter 10 and chapter 11, those are heavy doses of doctrine. that Paul spoke to the believers in Rome. Now, as he concludes his letter, he saw it fit to warn the believers. And again, he qualifies why warning the believers was necessary. And again, when he warns the believers, he does not want to leave them hanging to try to find a way of being established. In verse 17, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. For God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." He sees it necessary that in as much as you are established, you should also be careful of those that might cause division. Those might try to choke your confidence in Christ, your faith in this Christ in whom you have believed. He says, look out for those who cause divisions. Those who cause offenses. He says, look out for those who deceive with smooth words. They are flattering speeches. When they speak, they can pull you in and causing you to even forget the truth which you have heard. In fact, he says specifically to those whose hearts are unsuspecting. The young in faith. He says, these men, they do not save our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have loved and have submitted to. They do not save him. Rather, they save their own appetites. And I think today we are surrounded by people who write books like Your Best Life Now. You'd agree with me. And they have very great influence on many unsuspecting believers. Paul is warning them. And he's rejoicing because these believers, their faith, according to Paul in verse 19, it has become well known. Many people are talking about their virgin devotion to Christ. And he's saying he doesn't want that to be interrupted in any way. Their testimony concerning Christ. Now he says, be wise. Be discerning. Be innocent of what is evil. And he's saying that you are not experts to know how to deal with evil. But rather be wise. It's like he's taking us back to James. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So if you find yourself in a very precarious position, you need to be wise. Don't put yourself in a position where you might compromise your stance before God. Because we are not experts, especially those young in faith. And he assures them of this great God who is able to crush this, the prince of the air, the one who deceives. He says, you crush him under your feet. Now, this I believe is the responsibility the church has. That's why we have church leaders. That's why we have pastors and elders. They are there to look out and to safeguard the people that God has entrusted to them. You have been entrusted to the leadership of this church to guard you, to be protected. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he's speaking about the church. He says, the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. It is only through the truth that we can be safeguarded. We can be protected against such. He says, I write to you so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God. Paul says, this is very, very cardinal. So believers must guard against anything that might choke their faith in God. He says, look out. And after he did that, he comes to verse 25 and he puts a commendation across to them. Now to him who is able. This one who, being able, is able to stand by yourself, by your side, and guide you to the very end. Now, I've already made a reference to the fact that the ability of God does not begin and end. It's there continually. He is not a part-time God who would sustain you and then let go of you, but rather he is there to sustain you through and through. This again brings to our minds what we learned about this morning. If he is able, what does that have to do with God? It has to do more with his power, his omnipotent power. God is all-powerful, that it can sustain you. The power of God can also be seen and revealed in what he has created. In case you are wondering, how able is this God? How able is this God? Jeremiah gave a testimony to God's power to create. And he said, you made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power, and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Daniel 3 and verse 17 speaks about God being the deliverer. This is the language that was used when the three friends to Daniel were about to get thrown in the furnace. That God is able to deliver us. God is able. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, he's able. To the Corinthians, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God is able. He's able. His ability cannot be mistaken. Where God passes, there is a mark that remains behind. He's able. He's able. But let's look at his aim. Why is he able? What is the motivating factor as to him being able? Look at verse 25, the following words. Now to him who is able to do what? To establish you. To establish you. That's basically to say he's able to set your feet on firm ground. He's able to sustain you. This is a language that conveys the thought of permanence. He's placing you on a very safe, firm ground, and you are fixed and you'll be immovable. He's able to do that. He is settling those that have believed in him, that even if they get exposed to these false and fake teachers, God is able to sustain you. This is the same language that the Lord Jesus Christ used to Simon Peter. If you do remember, Peter rejected Christ 3 times, and the Lord Jesus Christ pursued him and he brought him back, and he uttered these words, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." And then he says this, "But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." The Lord Jesus was speaking these words in anticipation of Peter's denial of Christ. And again he speaks toward the end of this verse, "I know you will deny me, but when you are brought back, strengthen your brothers." There was nothing like Peter when he fell away, that he fell away entirely. The Lord was able to sustain him. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 2 and verse 13, the same language, strengthening, encouraging. Be established in your heart, the Apostle Paul says. So the aim of God being able, he is sustaining us. He is establishing us in faith. This is one of the important Christian virtues, being established. Being established. But what is it that God would use or uses and which he has revealed to us? The gospel. The gospel. This is what Paul says in verse 26 still. Sorry, verse 25. He's able to establish you. The question is, how is he able? He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for a long age past. So, if the Lord has to sustain his people, he uses that which he has revealed to us, the truth, the gospel. I know we can go into arguing, what does Paul mean when he says, my gospel? Is it anything different from what the true gospel is? That's just the language of possession. Paul is possessed of the gospel, and he does not see himself being detached from the gospel, saying, this is my gospel. Is it any different from the gospel which Jesus preached? No, it's not. And when he says according to my gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ, is he saying only the gospel? Did Jesus preach something different from what Paul preached? That language, the gospel of Jesus, is the language which conveys the thought that the gospel should be contained with the person of Christ. The gospel should be contained with what Jesus Christ accomplished. What defines the gospel of grace is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I think that's what is always typified in these emblems. This is the practical way of looking at the gospel. He died. Paul did not preach anything else. When he went to the Corinthian believers, he said, I decided to know nothing about you except Christ and him crucified. The gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. And that is what God uses to establish you. We do not receive the gospel only when we become Christians. We live and are sustained by the gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel. And that is what God uses to sustain and establish. It's about Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his station on the right hand of God, and his return. That's the gospel. And that is what God uses to establish us. And then we are told that this gospel is a mystery, something that was hidden, but now made manifest. It is through Christ. Not only is it through Christ, it is also revealed in the scriptures that testify about Christ. And this has more to do with the inclusion of the Gentiles into the plan of God of salvation. That is our establishment. We are established not by anything else, but by the ability of God and through his word, that which he has revealed to us. And it is only that word which can also help us to diffuse the darts of the evil one, and even to safeguard ourselves against those that might come to choke that which we have believed in. Quickly, his exaltation, or his exalted glorification, in verse 27. He says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you," verse 27, "to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever." And he says, "Amen." Now this God who is all powerful is also the all wise God. In there we are given the exclusivity of wisdom. God's wisdom does not come from an external source. He's wise. No one taught him to know what he knows. He knows. The Lord God is able to sustain you because he is so wise, he knows all things. He also knows our frailty and how susceptible we are that we can be deceived by anything. He's able to establish us because he is wise. He does not learn to know. He knows. His wisdom is so untarnished that wisdom is the property of God. He is wise. You cannot distinguish the wisdom of God from God himself. He is wise. But not only are we given this wisdom, but also we see that God is glorified. The sole glorification of God. To the only wise God be glory. And this is the glory that he is so jealous of. He says he will not share his glory with anyone. Why? Because the nature of God is glory. His glory. He has this intrinsic glory. Within himself there is glory. But he also receives the ascribed glory. When the church of Christ gather together, when we worship, when we sing the praises to God, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are glorifying him. We are glorifying him. And his glory knows no end. He says, "Be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's the wise God. He's a glorious God. We see there is this singularity of mediation. He says it through Jesus Christ. Those that try to downgrade the essence of God revealed in Jesus They look at Jesus Christ like he's of low value in comparison to God. But no, he's not. Jesus is God. When we offer the glory to God, when we offer the praise to God, we do this through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator that God has given to us. Therefore, he is able to sustain us, even through Christ. What was the promise that Jesus made to us, to his disciples, that were with him before he was taken up to glory? All power is given unto me from heaven. I mean, in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now the closing statement. And lo, I am with you even to the end. He's with us. He's with us. So we are called on to realize that you are not by yourself as a child of God. God is with you. And God is working out to having you be established and to grow you and have the image of Christ seen in you for his glory and for your good. And it is this great God whom we serve. And to him be the glory. Amen.